Well, our message this evening is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us about kingdom living, what it means to be his disciple. And it's a really high standard that he has put before us. But although it's a high standard, it is not an entrance exam. Jesus is not telling us what we must do first in order to become his disciples. He's telling us how we should live because we're his disciples. Because we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we should live in a certain way. But how can we do that? How can we meet this high standard that he has placed before us? Well, the theme of asking is what Jesus turns to next. We can ask God. And so please follow along as I begin reading in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for hearing us as we pray. We ask that you will use your word to strengthen our faith and our trust in you. Help us to see your great love for us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever really wanted something but not asked for it? Now, sometimes there may be a good reason for this. Perhaps you have really ambitious visions for Christmas. And as you think about your parents, you realize that's probably too expensive for them. And so you ask for something more reasonable. Or maybe you get to driving age and you'd really love for your parents to buy you a car. But, you know, that's not really a fair thing to ask of them. So sometimes we don't ask, and it's really better that we don't ask. However, there are other times we should ask and we don't. There are other reasons we don't ask. Perhaps we're too ashamed. You know, you just told someone you knew exactly where you're going. Actually, it turns out you are lost, but now you're ashamed to ask for directions. Or perhaps your pride gets in the way. You don't really want to let on that you need someone else or you're needy in a particular way. Other times we can be quite nervous. Young men often find it hard to ask a young lady out because they're nervous. What if she says no? Well, for any number of reasons, we fail to ask. We fail to ask. But when it comes to approaching God, Jesus is telling us to ask away. Don't be shy. Come to him with your requests. More than that, ask and expect that he will answer you. Now, of course, we have to be careful in what we mean by that, and we'll get into that this evening. Nonetheless, Jesus reveals God as a generous God, as one who is actually eager to give good gifts to his children who ask for them. And so the main point here is quite simple. God delights to give good gifts to his children. So ask him. We'll consider that main idea in two points here this evening. First, Jesus' command for us to ask in verses 7 through 8. And then second, the reason we should ask, which is God's character. And we see that in verses 9 through 11. So first, verses 7 through 8 urge us to ask. I'll look at verse 7 again. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now that verse contains three imperative verbs. Ask, seek, and knock. Some have noted an increasing intensity to them. So seeking implies a little bit more than asking, and knocking is perhaps a little more intense still. There's likely some truth to that, but fundamentally they're making the same point. They're all related to prayer, to seeking after God's will. And so this is how we should lay our requests before God. But as we look at this, we have to notice this is more than just a suggestion. It's actually more than just an invitation. These verbs are, again, imperative verbs. In other words, they're commands. They're telling us what we should do, what we need to do as God's children. They're not just good ideas. This isn't just a good idea. This is what you should do. And if we're to ask, seek, and knock, if this is what we're commanded to do, then we need to understand what that means. And so we'll consider what that means with three questions. Why should you ask? How should you ask? And can you expect God to answer you? So the first question is, why should you ask? Well, we ask for something we don't have, right? You don't usually ask for something you already have. Likewise, we seek something we don't have. And we knock to get into somewhere where we're not. How many times has someone ever knocked on your door, you've let them in, and then they've knocked again? It just doesn't happen unless they're a goofball and they're just trying to be silly, right? Usually, you knock to get into somewhere where you're not. And so this command begins with a sense of neediness. We should ask because we need something. But what is it that we need? Well, consider the context here. Jesus has just been warning us about judging others. He's told us to remove the log out of our own eye before we can see clearly to take the speck out of our brother's eye. And he's warned us that with the judgment we use against others, that's the same way God is going to judge us. And so as we read that context, we really can't help but be brought back to our need for God's grace. Indeed, the entire Sermon on the Mount convicts us of that. Again, the Sermon on the Mount has presented a really robust standard of living, a very high standard of Christian ethics. And as we look at that standard, we often see that we fall far short of that standard. We don't really even come close to measuring up to it. In fact, as we read that standard, we may even be tempted to just give up and go home. It's not even worth trying. It'd be like trying to do a game of one-on-one against LeBron James. Why even bother? Actually, well, that might be pretty cool. So you might try just for fun, but you'd have no hope of ever winning, right? And that's the way the Sermon on the Mount is. You'd have no hope of ever doing all of that perfectly on your own ability. And so the inescapable conclusion of it is we need God's mercy. We need His forgiveness from our many sins. And we need actually more than just forgiveness. We also need His help to actually obey His commands. Again, you can't just read through the Sermon on the Mount and say, that looks good, and I'll just do this from now on. Of course, that's what I should have been doing. I'll just start doing that. Right? No, we can't do that on our own strength. It'd be like someone telling you, if you want to win the bowling game, just go out and bowl 300 every time. Oh, right. Didn't think of that. I guess I'll just start doing that. It's not that easy. Right? We just can't measure up. As Martin Lloyd-Jones observed, no one can live in the Sermon on the Mount in and of himself unaided. And so we need God's help to resist sin and to lead a godly life. Augustine once prayed, "Lord, command what you will and grant what you command." And that's really the Christian's prayer because we need God's help. So why should we ask, seek, and knock? Because we're fundamentally needy people, because of our own spiritual poverty, our inability to save ourselves from sin, and our inability to do the things God has commanded us to do. But there's a second and related reason we should ask, and that's because of the resources that are ours in Jesus Christ. Jesus laid down His life for our sins. He died in your place, and His blood is sufficient to cover all of your sins. And more than that, Jesus has risen, He's gifted His Holy Spirit to the church, and He enables you to fight sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You are not enslaved to it. You've been set free, and it is actually possible, with His help, for you to obey His commands. And so when we look to Him, to His power and faith, both the penalty and the power of sin is defeated in our lives. We can also come to God in prayer knowing that He knows all your needs. So you come to a God who knows all your needs and whose resources are actually limitless. Ephesians 3:20 reminds us that God is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. And so whatever you ask of God, He can do even more than that. And so we ask because we're needy, but also because God's resources are limitless. Let me also remind us that asking is a very important thing for Christians to do. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." And so we must ask because there are resources that are available to us if we'll ask our Father in heaven. So that's why we should ask. But how should we ask? This text again gives us three imperative verbs: ask, seek, and knock. And in the Greek, these are present imperative verbs, and grammatically, as others have noted, they describe an event that repeatedly happens. So it could be translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And so when Jesus tells us to ask, seek, and knock, He's not just talking about a one-time event. He's not talking about a just quick, almost thoughtless prayer before you go to bed, but really a persistent prayer. It's like the parable of the persistent widow that Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 18. The woman repeatedly begged a judge to give her justice. The judge really wasn't a righteous judge, but he eventually gave it anyway because of her persistence. And like her, we should pray continually and we should not give up. Or consider Luke chapter 11. Jesus tells a parable of a man who has a friend come in and visit at night. And so he goes to another friend's house, knocks on the door and asks to borrow some bread. And his other friend has just gotten into bed and he doesn't really want to get up. And Jesus says this: "Though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." And that's the parable that in Luke's version leads into this command to ask, seek, and knock. And so the point is clear: be persistent in prayer. Persist and don't give up. To make this a bit more concrete, let's think of a specific example. Let's say you lack wisdom. What should you do if you lack wisdom? Well, you should ask God. You should ask God for wisdom. And not only once, but repeatedly. As long as you feel you lack it, keep on asking Him. It's as if you're knocking on heaven's door, pleading for God's help. It's as if you're like Jacob, wrestling with God until He will bless him. And as you ask, you also seek after wisdom, which would include going to God's Word, seeking wisdom and from Scripture. Scripture may also lead you to go and ask other people to seek wisdom from other people God has put in your life. Well, there's a second important thing we should say about how we should ask. The first is that we ask persistently. Secondly, we should ask for things according to God's will. And that's clear by the context of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, Jesus has addressed God's care for our physical needs. And in verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you." And so we're not seeking our own personal pleasure or lavish material wealth. We're seeking things and asking for things that a Christian should want. We're concerned, first of all, for God's glory, not our own selfish purposes, not whatever we want. This is also pretty clear if you go back a chapter and look at the Lord's Prayer. Look at how Jesus teaches us to pray. He doesn't ask us to pray for just fun things for our own pleasure. Now, of course, this doesn't mean we limit our prayers to things we would call spiritual. It's not just spiritual requests. Jesus encouraged us to pray for our daily bread, for example. And so we can pray for every trial, every concern. That includes things like the the current situation our country's in with the coronavirus, we can and should pray for that, for people to be healthy, for the government officials who are working to stop its spread. Those are appropriate prayers. Well, we can say a third thing about how we should ask, and that is we should ask confidently, confident that God hears us when we pray, which leads to a third question. And the third question is this: can you expect God to answer your prayers? Well, the short answer is yes. Yes, you can. If you're a Christian, you can expect God to hear your answers. Again, there are three imperative verbs in verse 7, but each of them is followed by an indicative verb. That is a statement of fact. So look at verse 7. Ask, that's the imperative, and the fact, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Verse 8 builds off that, or it kind of repeats it. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And these verses really offer such wonderful assurance to us. If we ask for something, we'll receive it. The God who created the universe hears you and will answer. John Calvin wrote, "Nothing is better adapted to excite us to prayer than a full conviction that we shall be heard." Another commentator wrote, "One may be a truly industrious man and yet poor in temporal things, but one cannot be a truly praying man and yet poor in spiritual things." So allow that assurance to soak in. If you truly ask, seek, and knock, you will never be spiritually poor. What a great encouragement to pray that God will answer and you will see spiritual growth in time. And so we should never stop asking for God's blessing. We should never be shy in asking for God's blessing. In fact, in Luke 11's similar account, Jesus specifically says that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. So if you ask for God to give you the Holy Spirit, He's not going to say no. You shouldn't have that. No, He will give that to those who ask Him. He will give Him to those who ask. But of course, we have to be careful here. We have to remember what is actually being promised. This isn't a blank check for whatever wish fulfillment you want. God hasn't written a check for a ton of money with nothing on the line for what it's for. No, this isn't a blank check. We should never treat God as if we found a little personal genie in a bottle and we just kind of rub the lamp of prayer and out pops God and He just gives you whatever you wish just because you want it. Remember, Matthew 6:33 speaks of seeking first the kingdom of God. And so ask yourselves these kind of questions for your prayers. Is what I'm asking for in agreement with God's will? Why am I asking for this thing? Is this for God's glory, for the advancement of His kingdom? Is it for my own real need? Or is this just for my own personal pleasure? James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." And so it is possible to ask for something and not receive it because you are not asking according to God's will. Remember also that God knows what's best for us. In verses 9 and 10, we see that if we ask for a bread, Jesus uses an illustration and says, if we ask for bread, a father won't give us a stone. Or if we ask for a fish, He's not going to give us a snake to eat. However, the problem is sometimes we actually ask for a snake or ask for a stone and we don't even realize it. We don't realize that what we're asking for is actually like asking for a stone to eat. Alec Motyer puts it this way. If it were the case that whatever we ask, God was pledged to give, then I, for one, would never pray again because I would not have sufficient confidence in my own wisdom to ask God for anything. And I think if you consider it, you will agree. It would impose an intolerable burden on frail human wisdom if by his prayer promises God was pledged to give us whatever we ask, when we ask it, in exactly the terms we ask. How could we bear the burden? We couldn't. Many Christians have testified and can testify with profound gratitude that God hasn't given them exactly what they asked, that God didn't give them what they wanted when they wanted it. And in retrospect, they see that it wasn't the best thing for them. They were essentially asking for a snake, and God gave them a fish instead. And so you can expect God to answer. You can expect God to give you good things. But you can also expect that he knows what those good things are better than you. Now, I understand this probably brings up a whole number of questions that are could be a whole nother sermon. I understand there are real difficult things in life. And we think of that now with this coronavirus, but it's really been going on since Adam and Eve sinned. There's been difficult things. There are hurricanes, earthquakes, cancers, wars. All these would seem to be good things to come to an end, and it would seem good, and it really is still fitting to pray for peace and for these things to be brought to an end. But we see in this time, as creation is really subject to futility, as Romans says, that there will be hardships in this life. And so we can pray during those times, but even in those times, we have to trust God's sovereignty over those, knowing that he's able to even work good out of evil and out of hardships. So verses 7 and 8 urge you to ask God to give you good things, and we've seen some good reasons we should do this. Verses 9 through 11 now give more reasons we should ask God. And that particular reason is that we should consider God's character. And that's our second main point this evening. Consider God's character. Jesus uses two illustrations in verses 9 through 10, which we've already briefly considered. Look at those again. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Isn't that really a silly picture? Can you imagine anyone calling their children to dinner and doing this? Imagine a child walks by and asks her mom, what's for dinner? She says, bread and fish. And then when the bell rings or they call them to dinner and they say, they come to their plates and there's snakes and stones. Has that happened to anyone ever? Maybe on April Fool's Day, I don't know. Maybe some terribly cruel parent in the history of mankind. But by and large, parents usually love and care for their children. Think about it this way. If you're at the grocery store and you see a young girl running and she trips and she hits her head and her mom scoops her up and comforts her, you go home and you say, I saw the most amazing thing. There was this child who fell and hurt her head, and her mom cared. Her mom comforted her. Her mom seemed to love her. Well, no, we tend to expect that. Wouldn't we be more surprised and appalled and likely to tell people if we saw a child hit her head and the mom just kind of yanked her arm and said, get up? That's what would surprise us. We tend to expect parents to love and care for their children. And so Jesus then draws a comparison to God's love in verse 11. He says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And so Jesus here is arguing, as he did in chapter 6, from the lesser to the greater. We're evil, and we still give good gifts to our children. We're evil, and we still love and care for our children. And if that is so, then how much more will our perfect Father in heaven love his children and give good gifts to them? Now, let me say here, in saying that we're evil, Jesus doesn't mean that we're always as bad as we possibly can be. But nor is he talking about just really bad, negligent parents. He's talking about all of us. And of course, parents across continents and across human history care for their children. But what he's saying is, again, we're all sinners. None of us loves perfectly. Even good parents can get frustrated with their children. Even loving parents can be uncaring at times. And yet, Most sinful parents will still give good gifts to their children. And how much more will our perfect God give good gifts to his children? Now, when we hear this promise of good gifts, of course, we need to consider what those good gifts actually are. And we've already seen that God doesn't actually just give us whatever we ask for when we want it. Sometimes we think we're asking for bread, but we're actually asking for a stone and we don't know it. And God loves us too much to give that to us. And so instead, what God gives us is actually truly good gifts. Above all, the best gift is he's given us the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great love for us, God the Father sent his Son. He sent his Son to become man, to live that perfect life that we can't, and then to go to the cross and to bear our penalty in his body, to do what we were absolutely incapable of doing and saving us. And he did this for us while we were unworthy. And he secured eternal life for us while we deserved eternal separation from God. This is truly, as 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, an inexpressible gift. Well, the great news of this gift is it's offered to everyone. If you want to receive this gift, all you'd have to do is ask for it. Ask and you will receive. Anyone who asks God, who prays, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, please forgive me, be merciful to me. God always answers that prayer for someone who looks to him in faith. We could put it this way. God has the adoption papers all written out. All you have to do is accept it to join his family. He offers you a place at the family table. So that's the greatest gift. As I mentioned earlier, God also, when we believe in Jesus, he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the focus in the parallel account that's found in Luke 11. God has also, as 2 Peter 1:3 says, granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So he's given us everything we need. He gives us peace that surpasses understanding, love, joy, peace, patience. He gives us increase in those things. He gives us wisdom. Yes, God also even provides for our physical needs. And so as you think about this, you can be grateful for God's blessings. You can also be very assured that God never makes mistakes. He never withholds something that you should have. He never fails to give you something good that would be in your best spiritual interests. He never gives you the wrong set of circumstances. And that, of course, means that he can use even evil for good. We see that throughout the history of mankind. We see it clearly in the Bible with Joseph being sold into slavery in Egypt and yet God using that to deliver and save many people. We see that as Jesus dies on the cross, that horrific act of sin where people took the Son of God and crucified him, and yet God was using that evil to bring about the salvation of all people. And so we see that God can be even giving us good gifts through our trials at times. Well, those are the contents of God's gifts, but think more about God's character in giving them. Consider parents. Who do parents love? Who do parents especially love? They love their own children, right? But who does God love? God loves his enemies. He loves people who are outside of his family, and he brings them into his family. He sent Jesus to die for those who were by nature objects of his wrath, who were by nature alienated from him. He even loves and saves people who persecute his church, like the Apostle Paul. When he was called Saul, he used to persecute Christ's church. Do you see how stunning that kind of love is? And do you see why you can ask this God for mercy and expect to receive it? He is a gracious God who loves and sent Jesus to die for those who didn't deserve it. But what if you've wandered from the faith or, say, made a shipwreck of a once promising life? Well, again, consider human parents. Many, many, many fathers and mothers love wayward children. Many moms and dads will stick with their children and never stop loving them, even despite some horrific things they've done. Their children can go to jail, they can be unemployed, they can get into any number of addictions or all sorts of trouble, and their parents still love them. And these loving parents will persevere in their love. I consider also, just from the Bible, the story of David and Absalom. Absalom plotted to overthrow the throne. He tried to kill his father. What happened when Absalom was killed in battle? David's heart was broken for his son, and he mourned for his son. His heart still yearned for and ached for this sinful child. And if a sinful human parents can love that way, how much more can God pursue his wayward, his rebellious children? And so practically speaking, if you've messed up big even, you can come to God, you can ask for his mercy, and you will receive it. You can humble yourself before him and be confident that he will still hear you. Consider also God's delight in his children. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." And Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Or consider the parables of lostness in Luke 15. At the end of each one, we see that there's great rejoicing when what is lost is found. So the point here is God not only gives good gifts to his children, he delights to give good gifts to them. He rejoices over lost sinners who will come home. He loves his children with an everlasting love, a love far deeper and far greater than anything we've experienced here. And so the point here then is simple. If God delights to give good gifts to his children, ask him for them. Ask for good gifts. If you're a Christian, keep coming to him in prayer. Keep seeking him and his will in all things in your life. Ask for him to provide for your physical needs. Ask him to provide for what you truly need. Ask him to forgive your sins, to provide you with the grace necessary to serve him. Ask him for an increase in the Spirit, for a growth in the fruits of the Spirit. Ask, seek, knock, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. God invites you, his child, to come to him and to expect that he will hear and answer. If you're not a Christian, the message is really the same. The invitation is the same. God offers you mercy free of charge. All you have to do is ask for it. Will you ask for it? There's no need to be ashamed. There's no need to be too ashamed to take it. God offers this freely. You too can ask to become his child and then join with us in asking him according to his will. And so may all of us learn to ask confidently, assured that our Father in heaven hears us when we pray and delights to give good gifts to us. Let's pray and give him thanks for this. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for hearing us as we come in Jesus' name. We thank you that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us, that you never say no, but you offer us mercy. We thank you that you give us growth in spiritual fruit, and we do ask for you to continue giving that to us. We also thank you that you give us what we need, and we ask for you to continue to provide for our daily bread. Our God, we also thank you that your kingdom is advancing, and we pray for you to continue to cause it to advance, for you to draw more men and women and boys and girls to yourself, that they too may join us in calling you our Father, that they too may worship you, they too may learn to delight in praying, knowing that you hear them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.